Dear congregation, it's a privilege to be ministering the word to you, and occasionally as a minister going to different places in a way of kidding, some people would comment that the church service can't really begin without you, and I never really wanted to learn that by experience, but we see this morning that truly is the case. So again, receive my apologies for being late. I bring greetings from my congregation of the Bradford Heritage Church, a small church north of Toronto, kind of in the Holland Marsh there. We have about 30, 35 people, but are grateful to be sustained and maintained by the Lord in his goodness. And in my congregation, it's been a joy to preach through the Gospel of John. And the sermon for this morning is what I look forward to preaching in a few weeks' time to the flock as we've come to John 15. We often think of this passage, or it's often preached in the way of emphasizing a personal relationship with the vine. With the one who is Christ, who is the source of life and strength and blessing for his people. And there is that important, crucial aspect to this passage. Yet in this passage and in many of the other I am statements in the Gospel of John, there's not just the individual emphasis, there's also the group emphasis, what we could call the corporate dimension. The fact that it's not just an individual branch in a trunk, but that it's called a vine, an entire plant. Children, right after we had moved to Canada from Michigan, we settled into Newmarket, into a home there, and the home had a walkout basement with a deck and some deck supports, some thick poles that supported the deck above. And my wife and I thought, well, it'd be nice to try to hide those beams. And so we planted a clematis vine, a vine that gets full of flowers in later spring, early summer. And as it goes with anything that I plant, there's probably a greater likelihood that the plant won't live. But, much to our surprise, the plant flourished and it grew thick and tall, and it started even to take over the decking above it. And that's the picture here that we are given. That in Christ's day, it probably would have been a grapevine, but it was a vine, and it wasn't just a bunch of individuals, but it was a whole. Pictured as one organism, one plant. And so there are precious lessons here, not just to my relationship with the Savior, but also to life in the church, life among those who also have a part by the grace of God in the vine. And this is a thoroughly Old Testament concept and picture to paint for the disciples and to draw the connection for the disciples that in Psalm 80, where the Lord refers to his people as a vine taken out of a land and planted in the promised land, or in Isaiah 5, where Isaiah and the Lord complain that this vine hasn't been fruitful like they expected, like they should have been. The connections to those Old Testament passages aren't just to individuals, but to the corporate covenantal community where the Lord rightfully looked for fruitfulness. And so the question needs to come to us, to your congregation, to me, to us today, as a part of the church, are we fruitful? Is the life of Christ also in a corporate way thriving among us? Are we those of whom it has to be said in a complaining way they're not being fruitful for the glory of God? Or are we those to the glory of Christ who are bearing fruit, reflecting Him in our ungodly age? So this takes place in the upper room discourse, which the Apostle John spends many chapters on. And in these chapters, there are different themes that especially Christ emphasizes as he's really close to offering his life. And one of the themes is the Holy Spirit. One of the other themes is the promise of answered prayer and making the disciples useful. But another theme is an emphasis on the church. That Christ makes ample provision for his disciples in light of his impending departure, that they will be provided for. And the way in which that provision will take place would be through the Holy Spirit, but also through the body, the family of God, that he comes to a climax to pray for in John 17. Those who believe in him. So I'd like to look with you at John 15, verses 1 through 8, under the theme, the true church. And I have 3 points: belonging, bearing fruit, and being purified. The first thing in being a true church is having a sense of belonging. Belonging. And that's the beautiful way that our catechism begins, that I am not my own, but belong. That there is in the membership, not just of an individual to in Christ, but also of the church as a whole, a sense of cohesion, where there's really a home and a value and a place for us to belong. And the emphasis in John 15 is that this belonging is a specific belonging to Christ. It's not belonging in the sense of coming to church to feel good, coming to church to catch up. This is a belonging to the one who calls himself the true vine. Belonging to Christ. He is the one who holds the church together. He is the one who anchors the church's life. He is the one who welcomes undeserving people, sinners, into fellowship. And beloved, He is the one to whom you and I must belong. And this belonging has what I will call different aspects. When Jesus says to begin with, "I am the true vine," He is setting Himself as the life source and anchor of the church. He is not just the true vine over against the false, over against the apostate. He is the true vine in the sense of the one ordained and decreed by God to be the source of life for the church. And we know from the Gospel of John that that life source, who is Christ, is rooted before time in eternity. So I am the true vine. He is bringing up more His centrality in the plan of God from eternity. He is the fullness of that which is only partial or even false in other vines. He was all that Israel was meant to be. He was all that God wanted Him to be for the church. So the church's belonging is far greater than a belonging just in time. The church's belonging is rooted and anchored in eternity. And that's what separates the church from any other institution and organization. Is that she has been chosen in Christ as the true vine from eternity. And that there is that belonging, which basically means that nothing that time can bring to the church, nothing that can afflict the church in time, can ultimately undo the church's eternal belonging to Christ. So it gives security. It gives lastingness. I am the true vine. But this belonging has an outworking, obviously, in time. And this is what we see when Jesus repeatedly says in our verses, "Abide in me, and I in you. He who abides in me, and I in him. If anyone does not abide in me," if you abide in me, seven or so times the word abide or abiding is used. And this is the dimension of belonging that includes time. What does Christ mean to abide? Well, Christ means to stay connected to Him, to receive nourishment, strength, life from Him. And this has an objective and a subjective component. The first is the objective. Christ is the source of life for the church. He, as he is preparing here in the upper room in a short time to give his life a ransom for many, he knew that it would be through his death and in his resurrection that there would be any life brought to his people. It required him to go the way of the cross because we did not abide. We sinned. We broke covenant with God. And death is what our sins deserved. So from Christ's side, he comes and he gives his life as a ransom. And he says, here is a work that you can rest in, that you can find peace for your souls in. Here is a work that redeems from slavery, from death, from destruction. And so when Christ says, abide in me, he is putting himself as the only authority and the ultimate king in the church. Children, you could well imagine many centuries past where there was a good king in a certain city that the citizens there wanted to stay in that city. Because the king and his men and women who were working for him provided well. They wanted to abide. They wanted to stay citizens there. They didn't want to get banished and they didn't want to get lost from the city because of how good that king was. Well, Christ as the head can say, abide in me. I am the supreme. My kingdom gives belonging because I give belonging. But then there's a subjective aspect, the experience of that in a person's heart. Abide in me, but I in you, I in him. And how does that take place? How does Christ abide in a person? Well, he does so as the Spirit lives within a person and works faith in a person's heart to trust in Christ for acceptance with God. And when this faith is worked, it receives everything that Christ is pleased to give. It receives the forgiveness of sins in Christ. It receives a place in Christ's family, in God's family in Christ. It receives strength for the life we are called to live in Christ. So abiding captures the sense of belonging beautifully. Abiding under the authority of the head, Christ. And also abiding in the faith to which the Spirit calls. And this morning, are you abiding as an individual? But also, are you as families abiding in Christ, having his rule, his reign clearly evident in the way you conduct your lives? And as a church, Are you abiding in Christ? Well, you say, how can we know? Where in your life is Christ's kingship, his rule, clearly evident? Not just in formalities and things that we know we need to do, but where do we have, when we have options and we say we choose this because Christ calls us to this? How about in your conscience? Is he the living Lord of your conscience? Not allowing you rest and peace. Not allowing you to think that you belong where you don't. And you know you don't. In the church life is a sense of belonging because of this vertical appreciation of who Christ is as Lord and head, as King. So belonging focuses us, it focuses you and me, it focuses the congregation on him in whom this belonging is sure. And that's the first aspect of the true church, is that she belongs to Christ. And in Christ, she belongs to God. But secondly, there is also the fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness here. And this is another way that we can see that we belong, is do we bear fruit? I could tell that clematis vine was living by the leaves that grew and by the flowers that eventually filled that vine and covered that post. And with the aspect of fruitfulness, the emphasis is on the work of the Father. We'll notice that the second part of that first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who looks after, and he is the one who is glorified by the fruitfulness of the vine. This doesn't serve the cause of anyone less than the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So what is fruitfulness? We often think of fruitfulness as activity. Doing a lot of things, being busy, being diligent. And there is an aspect of activity. But that's not the main thing in fruitfulness. To be fruitful is to have the spiritual principle of life so working within that it shows in one's decisions, small or great, that it shows in one's actions, small or great, that it shows in one's heart where nobody else can see that there is life. And this life is the life of pleasing God. So the Father looks for fruit. And he doesn't see as man sees, after the outward appearance. There can be a lot, even in the pastorate, even myself, giving the appearance of very great fruitfulness or usefulness or busyness. But it could all be a facade, trying to cover up dead men's bones within. Fruitfulness begins within. And only as it lives there will it radiate out. Firstly, we see that the Father is the owner. He claims this vine as his own. He has provided it. He is the one who's determined that it would be, and that it would be as it would be. The vine dresser would be the one who determined where the vine would be planted, what kind of vine would be there planted, the size that the vine would reach. It's all there in the plan of the vine dresser, of the husbandman, the one who looks after the garden. But then he also isn't just the owner. He's the wise caretaker. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here, the wisdom of the Father in caring for this precious vine of his is evident. He analyzes, he looks at, he determines the right course of action for that church, for that individual, for that place. And he has an assortment, a myriad of approaches. The first is stated that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He wants and desires and will have a fruitful vine. And so if there's no fruit evident, there's no place for that branch in the vine as a whole. For the good of the other branches. You've had it, perhaps as I've had it, that in working with flowers or in working with shrubs, certain sections are cut off if they're not bearing fruit because they're taking precious nutrients from the parts of that plant that are bearing fruit. And so it's for the good of the whole that one is cut off and taken away. But then another approach is that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So in the wisdom of this vine dresser, in the wisdom of this husbandman, he understands the principle of life where you lop off a little bit so that a lot more would grow. And so he can use such things in the life of a church as affliction. Not just for individuals going through it, but for the good of the entire body. So that it would be more fruitful as a whole. He can use such things as trials in the way of doctrine to refine and give a sense of what is believed, what must be believed. Not to the knocking down of the church necessarily, but that it would be more fruitful in having the understanding of truth purified and strengthened. So the Father is the owner. The Father is the wise caretaker. He spares no effort for the good of his vine. And the Father will be glorified. By this, my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Disciples, I'm departing you. I have to go away. But oh, don't let that paralyze you. Don't let that keep you from seeking to serve and seeking to be of use. Bear fruit among yourselves. Bear fruit among others. So that my Father would be glorified, that the work that I've come here to do for him is a work that's carrying on and being blessed. Bearing fruit is the call of individuals. How are you bearing fruit this morning? In your stage of life, whether as a middle-aged parent or whether as an older one, what does that stage of life, what opportunities for fruitfulness does that stage of life give you? Children, how are you being fruitful? Are you being fruitful? Not just in rote obedience, but in having a heart that is alive to God and making an impact among your friends or in your home. And as a congregation, what sort of fruitfulness are you having in St. Thomas, their Free Reformed Federation? How is God's work in you being blessed among you, but also through you, to the glory of the Father? And if you're not being fruitful, it should lead you to repentance. Father, have mercy on me for not benefiting as I should have from thy pruning. Father, forgive us for not living to your glory as we ought. And this leads then to the purification. The true church won't just belong, it won't just bear fruit, but it will be pure. And this takes place through the ministry of the Spirit blessing the Word. We read in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So purification and becoming more like the character of Christ and of God takes place through the Spirit blessing the Word. Jesus could pray later in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So the ministry of the Word every week among you should serve your holiness, should serve purity of faith, should serve, when blessed by the Spirit, the good of the church. How does the Word purify? How does a sermon, how does a study, how does family worship purify? Well, it does so as the truth is brought to our minds with the prayer that the Lord would bless it to our hearts. We see what needs to change, but we also see how God has provided for that. We see where we fail, but also where God has succeeded. That's what the word is it speaks of the great accomplishments of our glorious God. So it's through the word that a church is purified. It's through discipline that a church is purified. It speaks there of, if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them out into the fire, and they are burned. We think of church discipline in Matthew 16 or Matthew 18, but here there's really an excommunication out of the vine. What for? Don't we want the vine to grow at all costs? But so that the dead and the dangerous branches wouldn't infect the rest and compromise the health and the strength of the rest of the vine. No, there is decisive action when it comes to the purity of the vine. Cast out. But this is the work of the Father, the husbandman. Yes, but he would have a healthy, true vine for his glory. He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they're gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. Oh, may that never be us. May we appreciate the fellowship of the church, the inclusion in the vine, not risk separating from it, but finding life in it. So the church is purified by lopping off those who are not faithful in Christ. But lastly, in thinking through the word, discipline, sacraments. Sacraments are the way of purifying the church, strengthening the people of God. And it struck me that John the Apostle doesn't really spend much time on the sacraments. All the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, it speaks of, "You shall not henceforth drink the fruit of the vine until I come again in my Father's kingdom." Then it dawned on me, here Jesus speaks of the vine. He speaks of himself as the vine. Perhaps he leaves out the institution of the supper because he lets the disciples draw the conclusion that from him as the vine, the wine will flow to the feeding of the church. From him as the living bread, from John 6, the church will be nourished and strengthened. So, in the sacraments, purity of the church is sought. It's not to say we can judge things absolutely rightly, but that in the very using of them, people can see that they have a true belonging, or that these things still are strange to them. They can be refined and they can be changed and challenged to walk as they should. So the purifying of the church is also a mark of the church. And from our perspective, it's often hard to see how the church is being purified. It seems to be such a mixture. Yeah. But this is where we can take comfort. Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Spirit of God, purify me. Begin with me. Work through me and my family. Work through my family into the church and use us all together to serve each other's purity. So, the true church is a place of belonging, a place of bearing fruit, a place of being purified. And all of these things are in part here. But dear beloved, they will be perfected hereafter. The belonging will be eternal. None will be cast out. None others will be brought in. It'll be an eternal sense of fellowship and belonging around the throne. Bearing fruit will be perfected. Not with confessions of shortcoming and confessions of hypocrisy and self-righteousness, but it will be perfected. A church bearing fruit to her Lord forever. And the church purified. Oh, then may it be for you and me today, Lord. Help me to cherish the church for who she is now and how thou art working through her now, but also for who she will be eternally. That it would be your prayer, Lord, bless our church with belonging, with bearing fruit, with being pure. Amen.